Alrighty, this morning's message, we'll be reading from Jeremiah 18, if you want to be working towards there, while we're getting the introduction going here. So Israel was called the unfaithful wife of God. Israel was chosen. They were chosen people. And this morning, I wanted to share with you good news. And that is that marriage between one man and one woman that endures till death is good. It's great. It's what God wants us to do. It's a blessing. And anything else isn't. Many who have been through divorce know what I'm speaking about, how much it hurts. And I think that as a society, we've kind of stifled biblical marriage and the benefits of it. And what I always tell people that are not married and thinking about getting married, maybe they're even already just living together, is that God works through marriage. He works through marriages in ways that we don't really see or know until we take that step of faith and obedience to get married. This morning we'll be reading out of Jeremiah 18. And Jeremiah, in case you didn't know, was a prophet. He was not a leader, and he was not a bullfrog.
Was he a friend?
Nope, he didn't. And in this time period where he prophesied, he was telling leadership something opposite of what they were telling the people and of what they wanted to hear from the other prophets. And the leaders had gathered around themselves prophets who told them what they wanted to hear. Not so much what was truth, what was coming from God. And that was that they were not going to be invaded and that all was fine. Nothing to worry about, nothing to see. Except that wasn't true. So Israel, during this time period, had contradictory messages coming from leadership and the prophets. And when I say Israel, I mean the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. And it's just like we do today. So if you're there with Jeremiah 18, I'm going to ask Jeff to read the whole chapter for us. There's just no way I can read it and not stop.
All right, Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Lord. Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I have thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, That is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will every one subdue the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense and worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways, from the ancient paths to walk in pathways, and not on a highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake their head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me. Shall evil be repaid for good? For they have dug a pit for my life. Remember that I stood before you to speak good for them and to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out of their blood. By the force of the sword, let their wives become widows and bereaved of their children. Let their men be put to death, their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when you bring a troop suddenly upon them, for they have dug a pit to take me and hidden snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel, which is against me, to slay me. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight. Let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger.
Pretty powerful. Maybe you picked up from my introduction what I was talking about in the chapter there. God was getting ready to use a foreign nation to come in and sack and take over Israel and take them captive in Babylon. And Jeremiah was speaking that word to the leaders, but they didn't want to believe it. The other prophets were saying, oh, no, don't worry about it. And in fact, as we read, they said, don't listen to these other guys. Don't listen to Jeremiah. You know, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Listen to us. And this message is really going to be focused on those verses 7 through 12, generally in that area here, because there's a lot in this chapter, but I felt it would be helpful to us to read the whole thing so we kind of get a little more of the picture. So, do we understand who the potter is and who the clay is? I think sometimes we get a little off track, off aim about God and who we are. He is the all-powerful, the Bible might use the word omnipotent, all-creating deity, and we are the clay. And yet, we want to define the potter. We want to tell the potter how to do things. And the fact is, we cannot power share with God. He is almighty. Spiritual adultery is offensive to God. And I wonder if we see it, both in what we read in Scripture, what we see in society around us. We may end up doing a study in Jeremiah because it's a pretty fascinating book. And we learn a lot about God, and we learn about a lot about Jeremiah and the prophets and the nation at the time, and I think we can apply it to our own lives. So in verses 7 through 12, God was talking about how he speaks to nations, what he said to nations. You know, if he said to a nation that I will, build you up, it'll happen. If I say I'm going to take you out, it will happen. But, you know, don't make me relent from doing that. And I guess the question I have to kind of bring it home to us today is, you know, did God build and plant the USA or not? And have we done evil in his sight? And have we quit listening to his voice or not? And, you know, we can examine our personal lives on that question. But we also make up a nation. We're part of a nation. And I ask the question as a nation, have we quit listening? And have we quit seeking him? And it would be hard to disagree with this statement that our nation has enshrined all manner of sexual deviancy. And they've killed biblical marriage. I have a point of why I'm talking about this, and that'll kind of be developed as we go through the message here. So hang on. And is it possible that true to God's word, that he is relenting of the good that he intended to do for us? Or will he relent of the good he intended for us to do? In verse 11, we maybe noticed that God says, return to me, amend your ways. And we can still do that as a nation. Next slide. Well, what did the people say? How did they respond to God when he was pointing out, reminding them things they already knew about him, but have wandered away from him? What did they say? In verse 12, they said, that's vain. That's foolish. We will follow our own plans, and will everyone act according to the stubbornness of his heart?
Which sounds an awful lot like, you know, what people say today. Oh, just follow your heart.
Yeah. So I think if we take a critical look at, you know, our own country, we're going to see, you know, this is pretty well describing America today, not just Israel back then. So ask yourself, ask us, do we find ourselves in the same situation today that Israel and Jeremiah was back then? And specifically, the question would be, are we an unfaithful wife? You know, so much of God's teaching through the prophets in the Old Testament had to do with marriage, with unfaithful wives, with spiritual adultery. And we can't really understand the Bible, the big story of it, our relationship with God, without addressing and connecting to marriage and understanding the extreme importance that God has in marriage. So we're a nation with a constitution that was based on Judeo-Christian principles. And it was formed by a people desiring to live in a biblical community. And yet now, the nation, the government is telling churches they have to close or they have to change their message. And they're forcing people to accept and endure things that are offensive to God, the LGBTQ agenda, as a society value. And I'm not just picking on that. There's a whole long list. I mean, in many states now, it's legal to steal up to $1,000. They will not arrest you. Abortion's legal. It's been legal. Hopefully that's going to change. pornography. It's okay, according to the world. And in fact, our society even glorifies porn actors and actresses. You know, it's not hidden anymore. They come out in the mainstream. It's okay. Do you know that there are 18 states where it's illegal to counsel someone who's struggling with being gay or transgender to go back to their born sex? Did you know that? Colorado's one of them. I mean, sure, everybody thinks California, but Colorado's one of them. It's illegal. Think about this. What that law is really saying is you cannot share the gospel with somebody that's found themselves in that difficulty. Because if you do, you're telling them, hey, you can convert back to your, you know, biological sex. Or you can, your sexual behavior can convert back to the biological way that God made it. What's next? The gospel. Do you realize that we're one step away from making the gospel illegal to preach? You know, they'll let us do it inside the church, but it's going to be illegal in the community. Maybe I'm just being a little alarmist. I don't know, but I won't go down. I'm sorry?
You got to think two steps ahead.
Yeah.
Well, you know, it's like with the public school. You remember the movie, I'm God Not Dead Too, mm-hmm. Grace Wesley, mm-hmm. when she talked about Jesus in a public school. And, boy, they put her through the ringer big time.
Yeah, yeah.
But she won it at the end.
Yeah. So I'm hoping that today we'll be encouraged to be able to stand and not feel defeated, like, man, no matter what I say, it doesn't seem to matter. But what do we say? As we wrestle through this issue, a lot of times we say, well, but grace. Why? We're supposed to have grace towards people that are struggling with this. And I ask you, well, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, go and make disciples. All right? If we're going to go and make disciples, we have to share the gospel. And Jesus says, convert them from their sin to live in Christ. Repent. Jesus says, repent. Jesus doesn't tell us to just smile at them or just ignore their sin, because he's got something a lot better for them. And we see here in Jeremiah that God is punishing the whole nation, not just the sinners. And, you know, Jeremiah struggles with it. It's a harsh answer that God would do that. Because some of the people didn't sin, or if they did, they sinned maybe ignorantly. I don't know. But most sin is pretty intentional, isn't it? We know when we're going to sin. We know when we're approaching sin. And I want us to be challenged by, are we letting sin be taught, and we believers are not speaking up God's word? We're not teaching God's word. In other words, all that's the greatest noise, the greatest teaching is how to live in sin, but the gospel's being stifled. We're being stifled. So my challenge for us, my question for us is, you know, are we letting it stifle us, or are we sharing the gospel with people as we meet them? Grace. Amazing grace. Grace is not letting people live in their sin or encouraging them to live in their sin. Grace is telling them that God will accept them no matter what. You see the distinction there? God wants us to come into his family. He wants us to repent. He wants to set us free from the bondage of sin. And he loves us into the kingdom. But if we as Christians are encouraging, allowing those living in sin to continue living in sin, is that grace? You know, Paul says, shall we sin more just so there be more grace? And he answers his own question. May it never be. Grace is telling them that God will accept them no matter what. God accepted all of us as sinners with no preconditions. He accepted us in. And he saved us when we put our faith in him. God's empowering presence takes up residence in us. For what purpose? To be used to accomplish his objectives in other people's lives. So, grace is trying to bring a sinning believer back with gentleness. We see where Paul says, you know, if you encounter a brother or sister that's backslid into sin, you know, approach them with gentleness. Talk to them with gentleness because you don't want to get caught up in the same thing. You know, we all have our own sin. We want to take the plank out of our own eye before we take the speck out of our brother or sister's eye. Truth. What about truth? As a people, as a tribe, as a priesthood, which we are being deceived by our leaders. By the world leaders, by business leaders, and by religious leaders. There's no coherent and truthful narrative out there except what is found in the Bible. I think we've gotten so distracted as a people listening to all of this stuff, and what's happening as a result? We bicker and argue with each other. Satan's cheering. But we've got the truth right here. We need to read it, follow it, believe it. God is love. God is love. We know that. It's real love. It's pure love. God is also holy. And he wants us to be holy. We understand that, don't we? I mean, it's not just about coming in the door, coming in the kingdom, and then just stay there like that. God's got much more for us. He wants us to be holy. He doesn't say, he never says in the Bible, I don't care if you sin. Right? Relationship with God starts with salvation, and then it continues with sanctification. Sanctification is that process of becoming more holy. We've heard that, right? We've read that. Sin is evil. Sin is evil. It's not just fun. And my challenge for us is, are we defending sin in other people, or are we repenting from it? You know, it's a question we need to ask ourselves. God says to repent, right? He didn't say go out and defend sin. Brothers and sisters, you know that there's a heaven and a hell. It's real. And no matter what you believe, what you want to believe about heaven and hell, how you want to describe it, it is a fact. And your belief or misbelief will not change that.
Amen.
And there's only one thing that decides your eternity, your place of eternity, and that's faith. That's faith. We just sang the song, Jesus is coming back. In fact, isn't that our greatest hope? We rely on the fact that Jesus is coming back. And some of us are saying, oh, I wish he'd hurry up. And some are saying, well, I'm not quite ready yet. Hang on.
Song. Everybody wants to get there, just not yet.
Yeah. But have you thought about who is he coming back to get? Who is he coming back to get? And what will he do with those who are not part of that group that he's coming back to get? right.
You had one job.
Just push the button, huh? I mean, how hard is that?
You didn't say which button.
So the message today, the words today, is about truth. It's not about hate. I am not trying to encourage you, inspire you to go out and hate people because they're sinning. Hate people that are different. I want to talk to you today about something that is near and dear to God's heart, and that is marriage. Adrian and I are coming upon 30 years of marriage. Nobody that knew us believed that would happen, for sure. And in fact, Adrian, in the first few years of our marriage, would be kind of laughing at it at times, and at other times, it was troubling to her that nobody in our family believed that we were going to be married more than a year or two. Mostly because of me. Well, probably all because of me. And today's message, I think, is appropriate because I'm trying to prime your spirit because February 14th is coming up. What happens on February 14th?
No.
Christmas. Yeah. I mean, as a society, we've made it Valentine's Day. Adrian and I got married on February 15th. Mostly so I could remember when it was. But to answer my earlier question, who is Jesus coming back to get? He's coming back to get his bride, right? Jesus is the bridegroom. We are the bride. He's not coming back to get his roommate. He's not coming back to get his partner. He's not coming back to get another Jesus. And he's coming back to gather his bride so that we can be married, not live together. Jesus never asks us to move in with him. We're to be married. And when we go to heaven, before the tribulation is over, there's going to be a marriage supper in heaven that we are going to be at. Marriage is all important to God. It's all important to God. If you're struggling with that statement, it's probably because you've let society water down what marriage is in your heart, in your thinking. I understand that. I am frustrated to no end at how few weddings we have. If you look in Pagosa, how many churches throughout the year have a wedding? I don't know the answer, but it's not much. Because when there's a wedding, you know it, right? I can't tell you how many times I see people getting married and they just go to the courthouse and just get the license and step out back on that little bridge, and anybody that can speak can marry them. Did you know that? I mean, what is marriage? Marriage is a covenant relationship with God.
Amen.
And it is all important to him. It is foundational to our society. It's foundational. And it's foundational in a relationship with his son, Jesus. That's why marriage is so important. That's why God gave us marriage. It wasn't just to make people happy. It wasn't just so that, you know, they could have sex, because we've proven they can do that without being married. It's a covenant marriage. It's a three-way covenant with God. And this is why the LGBTQ movement is so offensive to them. I'm not saying so much the people, but the movement, the agenda. Because it's an all-out attack on the family. Marriage and family is all important to God. What do we learn in the Bible about becoming a Christian, about being part of a church? We're part of a family. What do we learn about being born again into the kingdom? We're part of his family. We become his children. Everything in the Bible about marriage, about family, demonstrates how important it is to God. Same-sex marriage and And sex itself, same sex, is an abomination to God. I'm sorry if that offends you. It's just, it's scripture. Why? Because it's adultery. There's many forms of adultery. Those are, you know, half a dozen of them. That's what's wrong with moving in and living together before being married. That's adultery. That's what's wrong with premarital sex. So when we're teaching our kids or grandkids, if they have sex before they get married, they're having adultery with someone else's wife or husband down the road. Ever thought about that? Commit adultery as soon as you hit puberty. I mean, that's the way it's happening. And it's not okay. God never says it's okay. It isn't acceptable. We're not to accept it, and we're sure not to teach it. When God made Adam and Eve, he didn't tell them to go out of the garden, wander around the garden, find someone of the same sex, and have fun. Get the irony in that? There's only one man, one woman? Okay. Today, I'm making these points not because I'm picking on any one particular sin, but I'm making these points because they're not part of our society anymore. How many people in our society do you hear speaking what I'm speaking?
Few.
And live afterwards.
Very few.
I will say, they did, the LGBTQ community recognizes that they would like to have a family, mm-hmm. so that's why they adopt and mm-hmm. they get surrogate mothers, because they themselves want a family.
God has designed that into
right,
us.
Yeah.
He created us. He designed that need into yeah. us. And you know, it's just like when we move in together and live with someone. And I'm not judging anyone on this. I did all that many times over before I met Adrian.
Well, in
but you have that
play,
need. You have that desire.
Play house and stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. So, marriage is foundational to society. And I'm making these points because they've simply been banished out of the community conversation. I just feel like we've got to, as a church, as a body, we've got to start reading, exposing, and speaking God's word.
Amen.
You know, because what was it? Isaiah said, you know, if you don't send someone to preach the word, how are they going to hear? How are they going to know? We have kids growing up that have no clue about Jesus, about marriage, about all of these things that we're talking about. And it's on us. We need to be speaking the word. We're not part of a club. We're not part of a cult. We're part of a kingdom. And that king, our king, will not be mocked. I mean, he's the all-powerful ruler, the all-loving God. He's the all-creator. He knows the end from the beginning. And here's the other fact. In order to become born again, in order to become a Christian, in order to become a child of God, you have to know that you're a sinner. You have to know that you need forgiveness, right? I mean, if we don't know that, if we don't admit that, why do we need a Savior? I mean, that's so key. That's so foundational. Every one of us came to a point that we realized we were a sinner and we needed forgiveness and we asked for forgiveness. And Jesus says to repent in order to turn away from it. Don't desire it. Learn about it. Don't desire it. And yet we find our society now telling God what to do, how to do it, and what the rules are. Amen? I mean, you know, many people will still acknowledge God, but they want to tell God how to be God. It's like And that's why God used Jeremiah and the potter and the clay to demonstrate that to us. Okay, next slide. Again, grace. What is grace? Grace is exposing Jesus. That is our calling. We're to go and make disciples. Disciples of who? Following Jesus. We have to expose Jesus to people. Why should we be afraid to speak the word Jesus, the name of Jesus, to people? We shouldn't be. But we've been kind of cowed into being afraid to speak it.
Don't talk religion or politics.
Right. But Jesus says that we are to share the gospel with everyone all over the world and invite them to church, invite them into the kingdom. Don't get this wrong. We are not called to go out there and disqualify people. We do that, don't we? I'm not going to share the gospel with that person. They'll never want to hear it. They're so bad. I mean, come on. They're not going to be born again. We disqualify people. It's not our job to do that. Our job is to share the gospel, let the Holy Spirit take it and work with them in there.
I mean, if they're so bad you don't want to do that, you might just pray for them, you know, so maybe next time they'll be a little bit more.
Yeah, or ask God, come on, you know, open up an appointment for me, make it possible for me to talk. You know, a lot of times, Edward and I, we just had this situation, this mutual friend or acquaintance was so drunk and just constantly, and he wanted to talk to me about God. So he sat in my car, just yapping on and telling me, you know, who God is and what he is and all this kind of stuff. None of it was right. And telling me about me and you know, in that situation, you want to share the gospel, but there's just no way he was going to hear it. So I didn't argue with him. I didn't try to teach him. I just, you know, kind of prayed silently. But do you know what? 2 days later, that guy died. I am not kidding you.
Yeah, it was right there.
Maybe it's even one day later.
Maybe just the next day.
Yeah. So this is real life. This is real life. But he knew about God. You said he was raised in a Christian family?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So, boy, it's real. But here's the thing. Our enemy is Satan. It is not unbelievers.
Amen.
Our enemy is Satan. It is not unbelievers. So, even though we know that the person's sin might be detestable to God, doesn't mean that we disqualify them from the gospel. We disqualify them from sharing it with them. We're to expose to them the great life that they can have in Christ. We're to inform them that Jesus will be their everything. So many people hung up in addictions is because of something that's missing in their life, a rejection that they've had. And they resort to many different kind of behaviors. And Jesus is the good news. He can be their thing. If you run into a widow, if she's lost her husband, Jesus can be her new husband. You know, Jesus is the answer to so many things. Jesus will heal their hearts. How many people, when you were in addictions or people you know that have been in addictions, their heart hurts. They're broken. And Jesus can heal that. I guarantee you that's what Jesus can do. I've seen it in my life. You know, I was living out that song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. a lot of places. Until I finally, you know, like I said earlier, I wanted to play house. You know, I wanted to be married, but, you know, I didn't want to, you know, do the right things or do it the right way. But finally, God slapped me down and changed me. We can tell people they can know him today. Once they, by faith, confess their sins and receive him, they can know him. He will speak to them. We are to love them and not encourage their bad behavior. If we are silent, if we're encouraging their bad behavior, if we're letting it go on, what are we doing? We are aiding and abetting Satan. I don't think any of us want to do that intentionally. We want to go and make disciples. But do we want to aid and abet Satan? Grace is what changes people. Love is what changes people. Not sin. Sin will not change people.
Well, it can in a way.
It doesn't change them for the better.
I guess I'm saying it in the context that people are, I'm talking about people that are not born again, people that are living in their sin, and like me, maybe they're really good at living in their sin. Jesus will accept them. You need to tell people the truth. The truth is not hateful. It's maybe how we say it, we can make it hateful. Our demeanor, our attitude, or our way of speaking can make it hateful. But the truth is not hateful. We cannot be born again until we admit we're a sinner. I mean, that's the fact of the matter.
You can't admit somebody's a sinner for them.
Yeah, you can't do it for somebody else.
Right. Yeah. And that's kind of a delicate line there. If you've got relatives that don't follow that philosophy, you know, gay. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a delicate line you got to walk. You don't want to encourage, but you don't want to
lose your family. You know.
And we have to work that out in ourselves. It's, you know, each situation is going to have unique circumstances, but there are the basic principles to follow. And we, you know, ask God, okay, what should I say here? What should I do here? What shouldn't I do? Absolutely. And your better half mentioned the key is start with prayer.
Yeah, that's mainly where I go.
Yes, sir.
Holy and covenant. Would you clarify those?
Okay. Holy is being as God is, as Jesus is. Perfect, not sinning, unblemished. We never become perfect, but we are made perfect. It's like that song we sang, Flawless. Once we come to the cross, once we surrender our life to Christ, from his viewpoint, we're flawless. Doesn't mean somebody looking at us will never see us not sin. But
he sees us as holy.
Yes. And we have a desire to become more holy. Mm-hmm. What was the other word?
Covenant.
Covenant is maybe some synonyms would be treaty, contract, agreement, but it's a spiritual one.
Spiritual contract.
And when God makes his covenants with man, when he makes his vows with man, he never violates them. But as we all know, mankind violates them all the time. Okay, so marriage isn't only about being happy. In fact, I would say that's pretty far down the list of the totem pole. It's more about becoming holy. When we get married, God uses that marriage. He uses our spouse to make us more holy. The situations that we go through, You know how it is when you first get married? What's yours is yours, and what's hers is also yours. And I'm the man, I can go do what I want. You know, we have all kinds of crazy thoughts. But we quickly discover that's not going to work. And we have to make compromises. We have to seek out what it is God wants in us. When we get married, the natural conflicts that we bring into it that happen force us to become more holy, more Christ-like, more loving. And a same-sex marriage can never do that. It starts in sin. It can never become more holy. It can never make people more holy unless they decide to divorce. Get the humor? A same-sex couple can never carry out the purpose of marriage by procreating children and raising them in the ways of God. Marriage requires so much out of us. We need to think about the other person. Some of you have been married long enough, you don't even know what it's like to not think about the other person, you know, like you did when you were single. We need to consider their needs and wants. We need to find a way to bless them. We need to make compromises. Sometimes we need to totally give up what we want for them. Sometimes things are so tough, you're just walking in faith through the present time, even though the present time feels terrible in your relationship and you're thinking, I can't go through this. But you've committed to walk through your life with your spouse. That's that covenant marriage. When Adrian and I first got married, our first two kids, our only two kids, were both born very early. And Adrian came into the marriage not Christian. I came into it as a new Christian. And I can tell you, those first couple years, there were many days the only thing that kept us together was our commitment to this covenant of marriage that we were going to walk through. It's not because I was some great husband. No. It's because of that commitment. And the things that we went through, most people ended up getting divorced. We saw other couples that were going through the same things getting divorced around us. So marriage is about going through those tough times and becoming more holy. Is it worth it? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Adrian and I have 30 years of life together. We've given birth to two children, and we've raised them into adulthood, no matter what you say. And the 30 years have included many adventures. When we've got so many adventures we can think back and look on that we've done. We look at pictures and we remember these adventures that we've gone on. There was many unexpected things. I thrive in the unexpected things. And there's been many ups and downs. Many ups and downs. Anybody that's been married for a long time can tell you of the ups and downs. If you're more newly married, we encourage you to stay married through the ups and downs, through this tough time, because it's not going to be that way all the time, forever. There's an intimacy that only she and I have known together, and that's special. And it's brought out the best in us and the worst in us at times. And life without each other. If we think about having life without each other, that's fearful. I admit it. You know, if I think about having to go on without Adrian, it's fearful. I don't know what I would do. I hope I don't have to find out.
I hope you're not one of those things where they say the good marriage is if somebody dies, then the next one is soon thereafter.
Yeah. That's what I'm saying. It's fearful. You start thinking about things like that. And right now, life with someone else is not even a desire. You know, that just goes away. There's no grass on the other side of the fence. Really, there's no grass over there. And I love her, and she loves me with a depth that only these 30 years can bring. You know, of all those ups and downs, all those unexpected things, the troubles. We are living right now a life that we had been looking forward to for 30 years. We didn't know that it was going to look exactly like this, but this is the general direction that we were headed towards. And God has finally brought it for us. So marriage between one man and one woman has become rare. And a relationship with the only true living God, sadly, is becoming rare. But it's a treasure, and those who have it are blessed. So I want to leave you with a couple of quotes. Sin sometimes sets in motion certain consequences which even subsequent good intentions cannot forestall. And that's what happened in Jeremiah. The people had sinned, spiritual adultery, and God had to address it. He had to judge it. And he told them he was going to. And they didn't believe him. But remember this in each of our lives. The sin that we do that we think is hidden will come out into the light. And the sin that we do kicks into motion something down the road that we don't know exactly when it's coming, where, or how. But it will. So do not engage in intentional sin. How it is. We're getting ready to do something, and we know it's sin, and we're asking God, forgive me, I know it's sin, before we even do it. And then we go do it. And we say, well, God, you knew I was going to do it. We pay the consequences. The next quote, evil always bears within it the seeds of destruction. Evil always bears within it the seeds of its own destruction. So, evil things and sin will suffer destruction of itself. Don't engage in it. Don't intentionally jump into it. This message today is not a popular one. And this message today to our nation is just as important today as it was back in Jeremiah's time. That lone prophet in the nation of Israel. I may feel that this message is falling on deaf ears. If you go out and live out this message, you may feel it's falling on deaf ears, but it has to be preached. It has to be said. Whether people hear it, whether it sinks in, is secondary. Jeremiah, he was the lone prophet preaching God's word. And he suffered so much. Did he just give up and say, God, I'm not going to do that? No. And God worked through him.
We can make that one chink in the armor and the next chink and, you know, the next, you know, four or five chinks later, maybe it'll go through. So.
Yeah.
When did he live?
Hmm?
Jeremiah, when was he?
600 and some B.C. You know, the message of the gospel that we're told to carry out there is not easy. I would venture to say every one of us here has somebody in our family that is homosexual or living in sin in some way. I bet you there's nobody here that doesn't. So it's something that we all have to deal with. All right. Well, God bless you. Let's gather around and pray for one another.
We have our Ferrari Fiasco.